just kind of have to sing along with. And so I'm sorry if you heard me too much, but I was trying to keep it to myself. Hannah's always on me during specials. But if I'm not singing with you, I don't know the song. So just want y'all to know. Is this really loud or is it just me? It's just me. Okay. All right. Well, let's go to Colossians. Let's get there. And we'll stand in just a moment. So preacher's not here, if you didn't realize that. He had an opportunity to go be with his family, his son, and so he took that opportunity. I'm thankful he got to do that. And so we're just going to preach where we've been preaching in Colossians, and we're just going to keep going. And he will be back tomorrow, Lord willing, and so we're thankful for our pastor, but I am thankful for the opportunity to preach too. And so it's kind of one of those, well, let's just preach, it'll be okay. So Colossians, we've been on a journey, and this idea, you're probably going to get tired of me saying it, but it's considering Christ, considering what he's done for us, considering what he expects of us, just considering him in every manner of life is what we're going to consider tonight. And even with this thought, this idea, I'm going to tell you right here so I don't have to worry about telling you later. Don't forget. Simple as that. Brother Lance is like, so what's your title? And I said, don't forget. He's like, okay, what is it? No, don't forget. That's it. It's that simple. It's just don't forget. So I'm expecting you for two things. So remember the title. So remember it. And don't forget it either. Can we do that together tonight? Don't forget. All right. Men, have you ever been in a conversation and maybe you're talking to your wife and you cannot recall every single detail of the conversation? I've never done it myself. Maybe. And you just forget. Like, just honest mistake, you just forget, don't you? And that's true. And I'm sure even in the moment, you really thought you were engaged with what was going on. Or maybe, ladies, I don't want to leave you out. Maybe you walk into the store without a list because lists are for men. And you go into the store and you walk in and you're like, why did I come to the store? Have y'all done that before? Maybe it's just me. I mean, I'm not a lady, but I mean, y'all follow the train of thought though, right? Like sometimes you just forget. Or maybe you're in school and you're trying to write this incredible sentence that's just going to like change the whole paper, right? And you get right, you write there, and then suddenly it's like, poof. Like this was going to change the world, this sentence that I was about to write. You forgot. Paul is writing to the Colossian believers there in Colossae, like we've said, a place that he's never been there before. He doesn't know these people, but he does know them. He doesn't know them personally, but he knows them because of what they believe. And he knows them through their pastor. He knows them how they've chosen to live their life. He knows them, but he doesn't. But he's also understanding of the propensity in which people have, the bent that we have, the way about we go about things, we forget. Sometimes we just forget. We may be well-meaning in what we try to do, but yet we forget. So what is Paul getting at here? Well, you say, I have no idea. We haven't read anything yet. Well, let's read. Let's all stand, and we'll look at it together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, and I know we covered it in passing last week, and we're going to come back to verse 20 and go through verse 23. The Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you." So you hear the shift there, right? So he's talking in generality, things in heaven and things in earth, and then he makes the shift, "and you, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you." Why would we need to be reconciled? Well, we'll get there in a minute. But what's his goal in reconciling us? to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word. Lord, I thank you for your work that you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we try to be a help to the church. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we seek to please and honor you in every manner of life, to live up to the reconciliation which you've provided. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, we need you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Being forgetful is something we all struggle with. We've tried to establish that already. And I know those are some light circumstances that we are encountered with, whether they be forgetting a conversation with your wife, or forgetting why you went to the store, or this great school assignment that was going to change the world, and all these different ideas. But Paul was concerned about them forgetting why they were reconciled. Well, you say, well Brother Tim, I'm not sure that I know why I was reconciled. Well, I want to help you tonight. Because if we forget that, then whatever Paul is going to write in the next few chapters, it's not going to help us like it should. Because it was so important to Paul that they remember. There's no new information in this text. It's all stuff they knew. There's nothing new that the Colossian believers wouldn't have known. And even tonight, I would be willing to say that most of us, there's nothing new that's going to be presented to you tonight in the text, but I will say we have to remember. Right. To be able to take the next step, we have to remember where we came from and where we're heading, so in the present, we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. Now, in these verses, Paul is writing to the Colossians, a people he's never met. And a commentator said this, and I think it was really helpful to me, and I hope it's helpful to you. As high as the theology was that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 1 from verses 12 to verse 18 is as practical as he gets in verses 19 through verses 23. So the beauty of Christ that's lifted up in those center verses of the chapter, he wants to get as practical in the next few verses. Well, why is that important? Because if you don't know where you're coming from, then how are we supposed to know where we're going? It's almost as if Paul is communicating this, and please understand what I'm saying. We have to be right doctrinally. Oh, yeah, we do. There's not a question there. However, we have to get it right practically, too. Because if we don't make that jump, then we're just like the Gnostics. We're not gonna live up to the knowledge to which we have attained. And we're going to experience what that knowledge is, the richness of Jesus Christ. But friend, if we have all doctrine and no practicality, then we're just a student. Yep. But if there's all practicality and no doctrine, then we're just zealous for nothing. Okay, so we got to find that balance, and that's where Paul's trying to get us to tonight. Remember. So verse 20, Jesus brought peace to mankind through his blood. That simple. Well, how do we get peace? By the blood of Jesus Christ. The work of Christ to bring peace is mentioned in several passages throughout the Bible, but it's highlighted in Romans chapter 5. So I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5 together, and I think this will be a help to us. Romans chapter 5 in verse 1 is one of the clearest presentations of peace with God that we have throughout the Bible, and that it says this. And I'll wait just a moment because I want you to see it. Because just like Paul is building a case in chapter 1 of Colossians, he's building a case in Romans chapter 5 as well. And that is this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So how do we have peace? It's only peace through what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't get past the, because we're at war. Remember, go back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Remember last time we were together, we were enemies. It was that God translated us from the power of hell and Satan, and he put us in the translated into his light. We tried to make that connection last time we were together, which ought to remind us of what God has done for us. We are a partaker, we are redeemed, we're forgiven, and now we have peace. Well, why do we have peace? It's only because of the blood of Christ. Paul adds his own flavor in saying it, in that he says, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So he's saying there's no other way. The Holy Spirit allows the personality of Paul to come through right there. He's repeating himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to repeat itself. But he allows Paul in this instance to say, by him I say. Just to make sure it's doubly clear to everyone who's reading the text that it's only by him that we can attain peace with God. There's no other option. There's no other way. And it's really boiling down the superiority of Christ, that he's over creation, he's over his church, and we'll get there in a couple weeks. But what's important for us to understand is that the superiority of Christ overall brought peace from God to man. There's no other way. He has the power because he created it all. Since we notice the importance of what Christ has done in the past, we need to make sure we understand the timing of things, because that's going to be important in this text as well. So in verse 20, and having made peace, so that's past tense, having made peace, it's in the past, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. So there's a future and a past in here. To reconcile, it's future tense. All things unto himself. And then he goes on to clarify. And then he goes back to verse 21. Or let me back up to a second. Now, Paul is writing this as a transition into the meat of the book. So we have verse 20, which says everything it needed to say as far as the peace with God, all right? Now, instead of moving on to the next section, he wants to get practical with the Colossian believers. Because it's one thing to read a story, but it's another thing to put yourself in the story. And that's what Paul wanted them to do, is to put themselves in the story, or in the letter in this case, and he makes the shift. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he reconciled. So Paul pulls them back from the time frame, but before the gospel was preached to them or learned of Epaphras, before they were in Christ, before they were at peace with God, and tells them because their own sinfulness is why they were separated. Remember, this isn't new information. It's important. But it's information required to establish the next point in Paul's letter. So let's grasp this theological truth, and then we'll go forward. The Colossians had to be reconciled because they were unpresentable to God. They had to be. If they were to be presented to God, it would be only permanent separation for all of time. But Christ reconciled us. The Colossians are called aliens, they're called enemies, and they're called wicked. Alienated would mean to be estranged or to be a stranger. It is used passively in this sense, in that it's by their very nature that they were aliens. It wasn't that they, it was that they had the sin nature on them. It wasn't that God created them for them, but no. They were by nature sinners, by their nature. We would say they were sinners, and we would say that thus they were alienated from the goodness of God. That's what it means there. And then there's also enemy, which is used. It means to be an adversary, especially those which were be aligned with Satan. They were hostile toward what God had for them in their lifestyle. We say, well, how did that bear out in their life? In your mind by wicked works. It has to do with their attitude or their disposition toward God. We say, well, it was their nature because they're sinners. Yep. Right. The word works there is actually the same works in the positive sense that Christ used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. The works that would bring glory and honor to the Father. But the same style of work, if it's done inappropriately, will be called wicked by God. Wicked in the tense in which it's used here, it also says that wicked, however, tells us that the one doing the work is wicked, as well as the work is wicked. So it's wicked all the way around. It's that the person is wicked and the work is wicked. So we would arrive at it's the product of the individual. Now, this old information is establishing the case that they needed to be reconciled to Christ with an expected result from them. But what does it mean to be reconciled? So we looked at the bank book last time we were together, and that we would take our receipt and take a bank book and compare to make sure that we really spent $100 on a pair of Nikes. We got the receipt. Good deal. And then you would just make sure that it lined up. Well, if something doesn't line up, then it's not reconcilable. It's not right. So when you put up the holiness and the goodness of God versus our sinful nature, it's not going to line up. So what needs to be done? Well, the holiness and nature of God must reconcile to us so that we might be able to approach Him. Right. And that's the goal of the cross. But to reconcile in Webster's 1828 means to call back into union and fellowship with the affections which have been alienated or which have been separated, to restore a friendship or favor after estrangement, as to reconcile men that have been at variance, that have been at difference. The word reconciled in the understanding of the work of Christ is actually three different Greek words put together. Ready? We're going to go on a grammar study. All right. Apo means off or away from. Kata would be you are joined from this to another. And then aluso would be to make different. Now, why would I go to the Greek for that? Because that's what it says in it's English too. It's the same word. So when people try to say reconcile is something that it's not, it means the same in both languages. So let me put it together for you. Presented in this way, the work of reconciliation removes the sin from which you are joined to and joins you to that which is completely different. Well, what's completely different than that which is sin? Be holiness. Who just produces holiness? God. From what and to whom we are reconciled is imperative for us to understand. Don't forget. From our sinful nature and to the person of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is building his case that you have to remember that where you came from so that you understand and can appreciate fully who Jesus Christ is. Amen. The text says that once they had seen the death or payment for their sin in the body of this flesh, so how would they be able to see that? Someone had to preach it to them. Someone had to explain it to them. Well, who was their person? As far as we can understand, it was Epaphras. Epaphras was their pastor. He preached to them the cross. Who taught Epaphras the cross? The best we understand, the Apostle Paul, or Philemon, or one of the men at Ephesus, and he gets a burden for this next region in Colossae. So it's almost like Paul wants them to remember where they came from. We could say it this way. The reconciling work of Christ changed these Colossians from being at war, being unpeaceable, being alienated and enemies, to being in Christ. Amen. In Christ. Yes, sir. It's going to be a theme that starts appearing over and over again in the book of Colossians. But I want us to go back and to consider this word presented. You say we're doing a lot of words today tonight. The Bible's full of words. It's just part of it tonight, and it's not always like that, but we'll get to preach in just a minute, I promise. Did y'all like the Bible's full of words? Yeah. It's good stuff. Okay. That is not in my notes. To be presented has this idea of an examination. To present yourself before a superior for inspection. So, when dad says, go clean your room, and there's no inspection, it might be okay. But when the day comes that he comes and inspects, he's going to go where? He's going to go to the closet. You taking notes? He's going to go under the bed, between the bookshelf and the dresser. And wherever you think he's not going to go. So if you would just clean the room like you were told, then we wouldn't have a problem. But inspection's coming. Inspection is going to come. Well, what do you say? Well, what is that inspection? It's the day you stand before God. To be presented is an idea of examination. So what's going to be inspected? Your holiness, your blamableness, and your reprovableness. Well, Brother Tim, I'm going to fail all three. You're right. You will. But here's the best part. Ready? Okay. Let me back up. So holy is sacrificial in nature. It has the idea without flaw. It's been separated for a certain purpose or for a sacrifice was to be holy so that it could be exactly what God wanted it to be. Unblameable. It has the idea of a sacrifice again. A sacrificial lamb would be without blemish. Same word. Unprovable, legal in nature. Not able to be accused. They go to charge your account and you don't even have one.
Amen.
Now, why don't you have an account? Reconciled. All they see is the blood of Jesus. There's nothing else that can ever be done that can separate you from the love of Christ. Why? Because you're at peace with God. There is no way around it. It's because it's finished. It's complete. Now, why is that so important? Because you can't lose it. You can't get away from it. There's nothing we can do to disqualify ourselves from it. It's there. The best part about it is we will stand before God. We say, isn't that terrifying? It is. But we have an advocate. He's our lawyer, if you will. He's the guy that's just, all we have to do is sit in the chair and say, yes, sir. Why? His blood's been applied. It's all done. It's all paid for. It's all complete. Now, to present means that God is going to examine it. Well, what is he going to examine? Well, he's going to examine Christ's holiness. He's going to examine how Christ is unblameable. He's going to examine how Christ has the account and it's not reproachable. And your name is on the name too, because it's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, once we're reconciled and we've stood before God with our advocate, what's the point of what Paul is trying to get to? Because there's something here that he wants us to understand. Paul's desire in all of this is that they would continue to grow in the very reconciliation in which they've been born into. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So before we get into verse 23, there are some misconceptions about verse 23 that we need to be aware of before we can understand what Paul's trying to say here. One of those things is that you can be saved if you continue in your faith. So let me ask you this. When is a person saved? When they place their faith and repent of their sins. That is when they're saved. So can a person be saved and not live for God? They can. That is possible. There are those that believe if you're saved and you're not within the parameters of what the Bible says that a life should look like, then there's no way they were saved. Okay, so that's not right biblically. It's not. Okay, it leads to Calvinism is what it does. Because they have this doctrine that I don't really want to go into, but that's where it tends to go every time. Now, another point that those might read into is that those who are saved are only those who are grounded and settled. Well, I ask you this. Well, what if you're coming out of Mormonism and you don't quite have it all figured out yet, but you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you know that there is no variance in that, and you know that that His blood saved you, and you believe that, and you repent of your sins. But there's some questions in the back of your mind you don't have settled yet. Are you saved? Oh, yeah. So you're not grounded and settled yet, are you? You're not. So it can't be that we're measuring someone's faith by their life because it's not there yet. It can't be. Because if we're not, we would all fail that test in some area. But I know that I know. It can't be accurate because of those coming out of false religions. So Paul is telling the Corinthians or the Colossians that they are in the faith because they are reconciled. That's important for us to understand. Once you're reconciled, you're in the faith. So in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, how do you continue something you're not in? Can't. So Paul is writing to people who are in the faith. So if they're continuing in the faith, then they were already there. So what Paul is saying is that they need to grow so that when opposition comes, he's revealing his whole plan for the book of Colossians right here. When opposition comes, they can be aware and not be beguiled by the false doctrine that's coming in chapter 2. The key to is reconciliation is this. Reconciliation equals your place in the faith. It equals your place in the faith. If you're reconciled, you're in the faith. If you're in the faith, you're reconciled. You can't separate them. Once we start separating salvation terms is when you start getting weird doctrines. So don't go there. So what does he mean by to be grounded? The man who built his house upon the rock and not the sand, grounded. It was the parable that Jesus used to establish to lay the foundation, to tie a bow on the Sermon on the Mount. Preacher calls it the constitution of Christianity or discipleship. I've heard it several different ways. Foundation, grounded. There's nowhere else for it to go because it's already on the rock. Settled. Steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Same word for steadfast. Not going to change. Firm, steady. Steady. So we have grounded, we have doctrinal stability. Settled, we have steady, not going to change. To be not moved away is another phrase there used in verse 3. Grounded and settled, and be not moved away. Interesting word. To stir up so that it breaks loose. To stir up so that it breaks loose. So it's almost as if he's saying, don't let those who want to unseat you stir you up to a point that you break loose of the church and the truth and the Bible in which ye are continuing in. Go to 2 Peter chapter 4. We're almost done. 2 Peter chapter 1. verse 4. It's a parallel passage. We have different writers here. So Paul is writing to a specific church in Colossae. So Peter is writing more in general. All right, so here it is in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Sounds like they've been reconciled. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, those promises, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides all this, giving all diligence. So diligence and continue similar word. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness to charity. Verse 8 is where I want to get. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Don't forget. Amen. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren. So they're saved, and there's an expected end right here. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is Peter trying to communicate here? The very same thing that Paul is trying to communicate in Colossians chapter 1. He is saying that continue in the faith, walk worthy of what you said you believe, and follow through. Amen. But you got to give yourself to it. You gotta give yourself to it. Because that's pleasing to God. Amen. Remember verse 18? You want to read it? Or verse 19? For it pleased the Father that in Him, where are we? In Him. Should all fullness dwell? The answer to everything that we need is in Him. And that's where we're at. In Him. Paul's concern throughout the book is that they would not be turned aside by false doctrine and to grow as God had intended. A lot of times we get caught in what we want to do. We do. And then we don't prioritize what God has for our life, and so we're forgetful. It's not priority number one. So what now? Well, we forget. Paul is gonna tell them his philosophy of ministry in just a moment. But before he does that, he wants them to remember how good and how wonderful and how peaceful and how beautiful the person of Jesus Christ is, and how that is the person that brought you from death to life. Yes, sir. He's about to answer all their questions about the church. But before then, he wants them to remember, hey, it would be all messed up if it wasn't for the work of Jesus Christ. And it would be all messed up if he wasn't able to do what he said he was able to do. And it would be all messed up if your salvation wasn't authentic. And it would be all messed up if no one ever came and brought you the gospel. But you have all of those things. And friend, Berean Baptist Church has all those things.
Amen.
Don't forget. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to forget your work of reconciliation for us. Lord, help us to continue in our faith, continue in our growth in you. But sometimes we want to skip past step one to get to the end of the expected end, and it's just not there yet. Lord, help us to remember. Lord, I pray that there's someone who needs a response tonight. I pray that you'd help them. Lord, I pray that if there's someone who has never been reconciled to you, that's never been saved, that's never put their faith in you, that you'd allow them to come forward tonight and let us talk with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to sing number 258, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.